Jump in. We've been going through the Minor Prophets, and we've called this the Book of the 12. It's the last 12 books in the Old Testament, and we today will look at the Book of Obadiah. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It has 21 verses. We don't know too much about this prophet named Obadiah. There are about 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament, but we don't know exactly who wrote this book. What we do know is God comes to this prophet Obadiah and gives him a message, not about Israel, not about Judah or Jerusalem, but his message is for a nation, Edom. And so God comes, and so this whole book is about God's message to this nation, Edom. So let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses as we get started. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord of God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the grounds? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. All right, we'll pause there. So this, you could almost even sense, even before we dive into these particular verses, we can sense God's anger towards this nation. And in verse 2, we get a sort of a summary statement of what's happening. God comes, and through Obadiah, he says, I will make you small among the nations, meaning God will come and reduce Edom's size and influence. And he's going to use the other nations to bring Edom down. Edom will be decimated. It will be dishonored, despised, condemned by the nations around it. Why? Verse 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And so Edom thought that it was much higher and greater than it was. And the reason why this city or this nation was prideful was because of its location. It says, you who live in the clefts of the rock. So if you've ever been to Jordan and saw the ancient city of Petra, that's sort of where Edom was. And because of its location and how the nation or the city was set so high and the rocky terrain, it felt invincible. And so God is saying, you think you are invincible, and yet I am going to bring you down. And then verse 5, God asks these two rhetorical questions, and talks about how if a thief comes to you at night, he's only going to gather or take what he can carry away with him. If a grape gatherer come, he's going to only glean what he can glean. But the point is, when God comes to Edom, when these nations come to Edom, Edom will be completely brought down. That Edom will lose everything. And then in verse 7, it says, all your allies have driven you to your borders. Edom was a relatively small nation with a very weak military. And what God is saying is, God is saying the nations that you've relied on, the powerful nations that you've relied on, they will come back and deceive you. They will prevail against you. Right? They will eat your bread, and they will set traps on you. And so God is saying, I'm going to completely bring you down, and the people that you've entrusted, the nations that you've relied on, they will come back and actually deceive you and bring you down. Verse 8, why? Because God will remove all the leaders of this nation. And so God basically saying, I'm going to reduce you, your influence, your size, you will completely be destroyed. And verse 10, here God gives us sort of reasons why. What did Edom do? So verse 10, he says, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day you stood aloof, on that day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. But do not gloat over on the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. The reason why God brings judgment upon this nation is this. We read it in verse 10. Initially it says, because the violence done to your brother Jacob. So God tells Edom that Jacob, you know, nation Israel, was your brother. It's your brother. And so this is helpful here. So you think about the book of Genesis. We have Abraham. Abraham marries Sarah, they have a son, Isaac. Isaac marries Rebecca, and they have twin boys. One's Esau, and then we have Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel and becomes the father of the nation. Esau becomes the father of Edom. So when God comes here, God comes and he says, you've done something horrific against your brother Jacob. And God is saying, you guys are, in some sense, sort of related. You have same heritage, and yet you did not treat Israel like your brother. In fact, it says here, you read down verse 11, on that day you stood aloof. On the day that the strangers carried off his wealth, the foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. And what happened was Edom actually didn't attack Jerusalem. But it stood by until Babylon came and slaughtered the people of Jerusalem. And then Edom went up and took what they could. In other words, Edom benefited from the sufferings of people in Jerusalem. Though they were like brothers to Israel, they stood by. They were aloof. And when Jerusalem was demolished and crushed and in suffering, slaughtered, they came in like vultures and took what they wanted. So God here is angry at Edom. It's kind of like, I mean, I have kids, and one child gets in trouble, and I tell them, for a week, for a month, you can't play any video games, right? And that's a big deal for, you know, this my son. And he's like, oh, Dad, please. And, no, you can't play video games for a year. And that's unreasonable, but I go, okay, for a week, you can't play. And, you know, his brother is not concerned about him. He's not like, oh, Dad, I think that's too harsh. And, you know, there's nothing like that. He's like, oh, yeah. He's like, he's one gloating because his brother is getting in trouble, and then he comes to me and he says something like, Dad, can I take his video games? I mean, he doesn't really need, can I get these? It's something like that. That's what's happening here. God is coming to Edom, and Jerusalem is being destroyed. Babylon comes and utterly destroys Jerusalem, and Edom stands by, and there's no assistance, there's no care, there's no help, there's nothing. He's aloof. And once Jerusalem is destroyed, it comes in and takes what it can. And then you go verse 12, but do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Verse 13, do not enter the gates of my people In the day of their calamity, do not gloat over them. And then do not loot his wealth. And so Edom didn't attack Jerusalem, but when Jerusalem was being attacked by Babylon, Edom went and sort of attacked the smaller towns and cities in the southern part of Judah, because these cities were helpless and without any protection. And so when these cities were weak, it went in and took what they wanted for themselves. And then verse 14, it says, do not stand in the crossroads. Do not cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. So when people of Judah were escaping, they were fugitives, or we could say refugees, they were coming down towards Edom. Rather than opening up their home, protecting them, they actually gave them over to Babylon and actually slaughtered the fugitives, the refugees. And so God sees that, and he is upset. He is angry. He says, and then verse 15 is where sort of things come together and it turns. Verse 15, it says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. So what we see is Edom, within 100 years, is destroyed by Babylon, the nation that it relied on. It thought it was an ally, but Babylon comes and destroys Edom within 100 years. But verse 15 is talking more about that, because it's talking about the day of the Lord. And it says, the day of the Lord will near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. And your deeds shall return on your own head. And so what we read in rest of Obadiah, that there is a reversal on the day of the Lord. Nations like Edom are destroyed, but Mount Zion, God's people, are reestablished and restored. So that's sort of the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a prophet that brought judgment upon nation Edom, because the way that Edom treated Israel or Judah when it was in its weakest, when it was vulnerable, rather than helping, rather than standing by, they waited until Jerusalem was destroyed and went in and took advantage of that situation. And God sees that, and he calls that wickedness and evil. All right, from this book, I want to give us three things to kind of think about and take home with us. One, first implication is that God identifies with the powerless, and he takes up their cause. God identifies with the powerless and takes up his cause. Now, throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the minor prophets, God comes and brings judgment, not only to Edom, but to Israel. In other words, it's not that because Israel was such righteous nation that God is defending Israel. No, God defends those nations who are weak. We read earlier today, Psalm 146, it talks about God. It says, the Lord watches over the aliens or sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. Psalm 68, same thing. God, Lord, is father of the fatherless and protector of the widows. And we have pictures like, stories like Hagar in the Old Testament. You know, God shows up to Abraham and makes a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham marries Sarah. But Sarah and Abraham, they have a servant named Hagar, and Sarah mistreats Hagar, and Hagar runs away. Now, the whole story, the book of Genesis, is about God's covenant with Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob. But God stops everything for a chapter, and he attends to Hagar's needs. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. And he said, and the angel says, the Lord has listened to your affliction. Again, the story is not about Hagar. It's about Abraham and his descendants, the whole book of Genesis, and the whole rest of the Bible. But God stops everything, and he's concerned about this servant, Hagar. Why is that? Well, it's because God in the Old Testament and the New Testament defends the weak. He identifies with those who are suffering. So whether it's Jerusalem, whether it's Judah or Edom or any other nation, God shows up to defend those who are defenseless. That's our God. And that, I know for us, that might seem that might seem simple and obvious, but in the ancient culture, virtually all the ancient culture of power of gods were channeled through the elites of the society, the kings, the priests, the military captains. So when you oppose the leader of a nation, you actually were opposing God. But not in the Bible. The biblical God, he stands with the widows. He stands with the fatherless, the foreigners, the aliens. He stands with the weak. That's what we see even here in Obadiah. God comes to defend Jerusalem and condemn Edom, not because Israel is such a righteous nation, no. But that's his character. That's who God is. So what that means then is, for some of us who might be going through some kind of injustice, that you've experienced some kind of marginalization, or you've experienced some sort of oppression, and you feel marginalized. Maybe it's from your company, maybe from your boss. For whatever reason, you feel like you've been mistreated. Or maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your siblings. Maybe it's a close friend. Something happened where you feel isolated. The Bible says God, when that happens, God identifies with your situation and he will defend you. And that's why the Bible again and again calls us to trust in the Lord, right? Don't take matters into your own hand, but trust in who he is, his character. I've shared this before, but in my Christian journey, I think the one of the few times that I actually stood firm in my faith was when I went to college. I wanted to try so many different things, but along the way, I just felt like I felt like God was calling me to be firm in my faith and really try to pursue him. So that's what I did, and I tried to be more devoted to reading the scripture and prayer and just really genuinely trying to love people. But what ended up happening was I felt like, and it might have not been what was real, but at least from a freshman's perspective at a college, I felt marginalized. I felt like I was losing friends. And I still remember one conversation I had with a sister. I said, oh man, God's doing these things in my life and I really want to follow him. And I was sharing all these things and she was on the other line and she said, what's wrong with you, Steve? And for the first time in my life, she said, you are something like Jesus something, basically kind of sort of mocking me and kind of dismissed my passion and genuine desire to follow him. I mean, that really made me feel like I was losing friends. And so for about a year or so, I really felt sort of isolated. But at the same time, I think when I think back and even during those times, I felt God's presence upon my life almost every day. I would walk to classes, and I would sense God's presence, and I knew I was sort of alone by myself trying to live out my Christian life, but at the same time, I felt God's presence so close to me. When I would open the Bible and read a passage, I felt like God was really speaking to my heart. He, looking back for the first time, I felt God was with me, defending me and being intimate with me. And I think that happens because God identifies with those who are suffering, those who are pushed away, those who are marginalized and oppressed. God does defend these people. And so if you are going through anything like that, my exhortation to you is rather than trying to fix it or trying to have sort of your way, go to God in prayer and ask God to be with you and defend you. So that's the first thing. God identifies with the powerless and takes up their cause. Here's the second point is God opposes the proud and yet shows mercy to those who turn to him. God opposes the proud. And verse 15, it says, the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Now, verses 1 through 14, God's been talking about Edom. Verse 15, he says, for the day of the Lord is near upon us. And he says, upon all nations. So this judgment is not only for Edom. On the day of the Lord, the judgment will come upon all nations. And that means all peoples. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Now that's frightening, because Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard. On the day of the Lord, God brings judgment, and it applies to all of us. But here's the amazing thing. In the book of Amos, and that's why we're calling this series the Book of the Twelve, because in some sense we're trying to read them together. At the end of Amos, there is this picture. Amos says that after the day of the Lord, in God's kingdom, you will find remnants of Edom. This remnants of Edom will somehow make it to the kingdom of God. But how does that happen? How does Edom or someone like Edom make it to God's kingdom? Now, before I kind of answer that question, I think about this. I think one of the things that the book of Obadiah is teaching us as a New Testament believers is that we all are like Edom, or we have Edom tendencies in our hearts. But think about it. How many of us are self-sufficient? Like, how many of us are deceived, thinking that we are better than ourselves? And that was what God told Edom. How many of us feel like we can do it on our own, that we can be confident about who we are and what we want, a sense of self-sufficiency? How many of us, that's us. Rather than depending on God, we depend on other things and other people to provide protection. And that was Edom's sin. Well, that's in all of us. There is a sense of self-dependency and self-sufficiency in all of our hearts. Or how many of us stand aloof when people are going through sufferings? And I'm not talking about like global issues or national issues. How many of us are genuinely moved into action when our brother, sister, neighbors, friends are going through hardships, that we move and concretely, tangibly help them rather than standing aloof? Perhaps it's because we're too busy. Maybe we don't want to sacrifice our time and our energy. Or maybe we just don't care. But my guess is most of us have been here, that we stood by while other people were struggling, while other people were suffering. That's me. I know that's me, because my sisters tell me this all the time. I have a sister who lives in Atlanta, and she calls me. She used to actually be here. She was like one of the first like 7-8 people that started GCCC. She would call me. Oh man, this is getting recorded, right? Okay, so I'm confessing. But she would call me and she would say things like, don't you care? Because I don't call, it's hard for me to call and keep up. And, you know, she would say things like, she would really call me out on these things. And I know deep inside she's right. I'm too busy and I'm not concerned about other people. I'm sort of focused on this. But friends, that's all of us, isn't it? I mean, it takes energy to move out of our comfort zone and actually help people. I mean, even here at our church, we have new people coming to Great Commission Community Church all the time. Every Sunday, there are new faces. And most of them come looking for a place to belong and grow and learn. But most of us are too busy, and we don't have the space to reach out. And Edom is in all of our hearts, whether it's the pride that says, I'm invincible. I could do this. I'm self-sufficient. Or the passivity that's in our hearts. We don't want to be active. We don't want to actually get our hands dirty. We stand aloof. We might verbalize things, but in our actions, we're distant. This is all of us. And if this is true, how do we make it into the kingdom of God when the day of the Lord will bring about a total judgment? Here's how. The book of Obadiah calls Jacob his brother. He's talking to Edom. He says, your brother Jacob, your brother Jacob, your brother Jacob. I mean, Jacob is Israel. And I think Jacob and Israel is really pointing to the true Israelite, true Israel, Jesus, our true brother. The true Israelite, true human being, true Jacob, actually lived a perfect life. He actually lived justly. He actually got his hands dirty. Although he was king of the universe, he humbled himself. He opened up his life. He came into dark places to touch people who are suffering. He lived a perfect, just, righteous life. And yet the Bible tells us that he went to the cross. He didn't gloat over his enemies. No, he went to the cross. And there he died, though he was innocent and blameless. Why? The Bible tells us he did that for us. He did that for us so that judgment of God would fall upon him and the wrath of God would be poured upon him. So that in faith, when we trust in him, we are united with him. And so God sees us and he can declare us with full justice, he can declare us righteous and blameless and sinless. The only way we can make it through the day of the Lord and enter into the kingdom of God is because we have a brother that is perfect, a brother who truly cared, a brother who went before us, not only to set an example, but a brother who actually died for us. Jesus, because of Jesus, we make it to the kingdom of God. It's because of him. He is not, again, not only our example to be like, but he is our Savior. He died for your sins, for your pride that you have, for your passivity that you have, the ways that you don't love other people, the way that you don't do X, Y, and Z. God sent our older brother, his own son, to take our place so that we might withstand or bypass or hide under the covering of Jesus. And that's important. So God opposes the proud, but he shows mercy to those who would turn to him. That means that today, no matter where you are, you actually can turn to Christ and receive his forgiveness and mercy towards you. And here's my last point, is God then calls us to live out a grace-motivated life. You know, a lot of us here, and all of you here, I know, are sort of get excited about just causes, which is great, because it reflects the heart of God. You know, when you're concerned about the marginalized, it reflects God's heart, and you're made in his image, and so that's a great thing. And we want to continue to do that. But I think I think we need to be careful, because when we do good works, sometimes, you know, let's say you are concerned about the poor and you're moved by this cause. I think the way that we need to be careful is that we do that not for ourselves. So meaning we could live justly, you know, we could kind of do these just-oriented caused events or things, but it might be because it's fulfilling something in our own hearts. Like, it might make us feel significant. It might make us feel like we've arrived. That's dangerous, because it could be just-oriented causes one day, but maybe 10 years down the road, maybe it's not the just-oriented causes, but maybe it's something else. And so it's really sometimes we do that for our own sake. What God in the Bible is saying is this: if you truly understand God's grace for you, that though you didn't deserve God's love, He loved you because of Jesus. If you understand this, what happens, it changes not just our outward behavior, but it changes our motivation. And we can go, and it's not just an event here and there, but it's a way of life. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 10 says. Just a few verses. God comes to Israel and He says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." And then He says this, "And you are to love those who are foreigners." And here's the reason why. He says, "For you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." What God is saying is go and love the foreigners, love the aliens. Why? Because you yourself know what that feels like. You've been rescued. I've delivered you. When you were in Egypt, you were oppressed. You were marginalized racially. You were poor. You knew what it meant to be enslaved. You know these things, but I've rescued you. And then the context of Deuteronomy chapter 10 is, God's calling His people to circumcise their heart, meaning truly be devoted to Him, how to fear God and genuinely love those who are marginalized. It's motive, and the motivation is because you understand what it feels like to be enslaved and oppressed. God is saying, how can you then treat others with pride? Because I've delivered you, and you know what it looks, feels like, and you know grace of God. And that's the same message in the New Testament. God is saying, you know the grace of Christ. You know how God came into your life when you did not deserve it. You know the grace of God, not go, because you've been there, because you know what it looks, what it feels like to be pushed aside. You know what it feels like, go and now begin to love people, motivated by God's grace. That's sort of the command of the New Testament. So it's deeper. It's not just doing things outside, but it's way of life, because that's who we are. We are people of grace. And the Bible says, because you know what that looks like, go and love people, serve people, embrace people. So that's sort of the message of the book of Obadiah. And it's a humbling message, because when you look at Obadiah, we look at Edom and how Edom treated Jerusalem, that's in all of us. That's us. But once we recognize that, we recognize the grace of God that's available to us. And it's out of that we can go and begin to love and serve our neighbors. All right, let's pray, and we're going to close our time.